We're in the season of harvest. If you could just think with me, as we reflect upon 2019, your personal life as well as a church. Okay, we want to kind of reflect and what is there to harvest in my life. Okay, so. Today, the title of the message, if you could look at that, it's an imperative that God and or Jesus is speaking to you and I. So I think we need to pay attention to this. Open your eyes and look to the fields. Okay, open your eyes and look to the field. And I think he's commanding, telling disciples and you and I to open our eyes because they may be closed. And if your eyes are closed, you do not see what he's asking you to see. Open your eyes and look at the fields. And this is the word of God himself speaking to you. Can I ask you, do you see a harvest? Do you? Okay. I pick a cool picture. Google is amazing. It really helps my ministry. And do you see it? Do you see the harvest? Do you see it, people? I'm really asking you. If your eyes are fixed upon your own world, you will never see this. But God is asking his people to open your eyes and look at the fields. Okay? Jesus came into this world, Son of Man came into this world to seek and save what was lost. I mean, that's the story of the Bible. That's the purpose of Jesus' coming. If you will, that's his mission statement of his life. Okay? And if he is the Lord of your life, what is the purpose of your life? Okay? What is the purpose of your life? Okay? Recently, I heard someone saying, I feel like I lived for nothing for the last 20 years. Okay? Sounds kind of cool to say things like that, okay? I reflect upon my life for the last 20 years. I feel like I've done nothing. In my mind, that's a tragedy. You know, when you finish your life, one day you will, and you're going to be looking back and say, man, all my life I've done nothing. Would that be a cool thing? Would that be a okay thing? Is that okay with you? You know, I know I'm speaking to a lot of people who are in their 20s, and I remember when I was in 20s a little while ago. I agree with you. I agree with you, but you don't really hear anything, okay? But as you get older, these kind of things becomes much more realistic than when I was in 20s. What fruits will you have in your life? What would matter in your life? Oh, I have a house, I have a degree, I've traveled quite a bit, I enjoy my life. Will that any of those have any eternal consequences? Nothing, nothing. My brothers and sisters, today in John chapter 4, it's an amazing story because it's a story of a Samaritan woman and the revival that is happening in the town. In the middle of it, sandwiched between the two, Jesus speaks in farming, agricultural terminology. He often does that. He uses the term sower, reaper, harvest, laboring, and joy and wage, and things like that. Okay? So I want us to, okay, listen to what God is speaking to your life. Open your eyes so that you'll be able to see the field that is ready. It is ripe and ready. If that's the purpose of his life, Son of Man came to seek and save and harvest what is lost. What about you, right? What about the church? Okay, so that's the introduction. And Jesus once spoke the kingdom of God, and he often did, in terminology of agriculture or farming. And he spoke about the kingdom of God in the parable of sower. In Christianity Explored class, we went over this parable a few weeks ago. And in the parable, the sower, the farmer, goes out and sows seed. And the farmer is God. And the seed is the word of God. I'm just kind of like, just giving you the summary. And then there are four kinds of soils, which refers to your life or your heart. Are you listening? God is sowing the seed right now, even right now, people. And there are four different types of soils. And the first one is path, which means nothing penetrates. Word of God spoken, God try to sow seed, and nothing penetrates. It just kind of like bounces off, and the bird comes and eat away the seed. Okay, there's no nothing. Second type of soil is rocky soil. Rocky, you see it right there, rocky soil. And you receive it with joy for a little bit, 3 months, 6 months, maybe even less. Summer missions, Light of Love ministry, and then you lose everything. It's gone. Okay? Little bit of pressure from life, little bit of sunlight, and you wither and you die. So there is no life. Third type of soil is thorny soil, which a lot of you identify with, and you think that's okay to be thorny soil. It really isn't, actually. Okay? Thorny soil is the soil that is filled with thorns and thistles. Okay? You're kind of there, but because of thorns and thistles overpower you, and it chokes you. That's the term NIV uses. Is choking you, pressuring you. So there is no fruits whatsoever. You're kind of live, I'm not sure, but there is no fruit. But Jesus said clearly, you will know the tree by the fruits. And what did he say in John chapter 15, those branches who do not bear fruits, it'll be cut away and thrown into fire. So it's not a good place to be. I don't think thorny soil is a good place to be. And then there is a fourth type of soil, which is the good soil. And seed sown, God sow seed upon the hearts. Life springs up small. It's a sprout. Weak. But it grows. Life always grows. Right? And then eventually it produces fruits 30, 60, and 100 folds. And in John chapter 4, God, Jesus, sows seed to this one woman. One woman, right? Word of God is sown, but there was a good soil. She sees the Messiah, and her life is turned around. She is regenerated, if you will. She no longer ashamed, and so ashamed of people looking at her life. She runs into the town. Do you see it? Okay, so let me remind you, first soil is the path. Nothing penetrates. Word of God is spoken, but nothing penetrates. And the Satan, Jesus says, Satan, the bird is the Satan, and comes and eat away the birds. You, as soon as you walk out, nothing. You're same before and after the service. You're same before and after the 2019. Same. Okay, so nothing. There's no life. And then the second soil is the rocky soil, and you receive it with joy. Yes, I want to live for the Lord. Yes, and you know, I'm going to just devote my life to the church. 3 months, 6 months, and I've seen it over the years. Again and again and again. They don't even remember this. Little bit of pressure, little bit of persecution comes. Sun scorches, and plant dies. The reason is there is no soil. It's all rocky, and there is no root. There's no real life, okay? Third type of soil, which many of you identify, is the soil of thorny and thistles, okay? Thorny and the thistles kind of choking and just kind of overpowering your life. What are those thorns and thistles? Jesus explains it very clearly. Would you listen? Number one, it's the worries and concerns of this life. Okay, worries and concerns of this life. What do you worry about? I was just thinking, I was asking people, have you ever seen someone who's really worrying about eternal things? Wow, you know? Wow, I want my child to really know Christ. Really worried. No. Rarely, if ever. But people worry about things of life. Money, job, relationship, marriage, success, my children's college. It overpowers you, worries you. Bible says those worries are unbelief. It kills you. It kills you, people. The second thing that with thorns and thistles represent, Jesus said, it is the deceitfulness. It's not the reality, but deceitfulness of wealth in this world. Your desire for greed, your desire for things, your desire to attain things, deceitfulness of wealth chokes your life. You want something. You want a house, right? Deceitfulness of wealth. And these kind of things is infested in this land. And you have no life, basically. But the bottom line is there's no fruits. So is it alive? I suppose, technically, but not really. Okay? Not really. It is choked. It is kind of alive, but soil producing no fruits whatsoever, okay? And then there is a good soil. And I know there is a good soil. God always, in fact, God cultivates your heart through the Word of God and the Spirit of God so that you could receive the Word of God and you will grow. And I really do believe no word spoken will return empty, void. God always carries out His purpose through His word. And in John chapter 4, we see that this woman, who I think is the bottom of the social ladder. I don't mean to kind of like, you know, look down on her, but I think she was used. She had five failed marriages. She was probably abused by this patriarchal society by men. Treated like subhuman, which is very, very upsetting to people in this age. But back then, you know, patriarchal society, it's just the men treated women really bad, okay? But can you imagine someone who married and failed already 3, 4 times and 5 times now with another man, 6 men, probably more men in her life. And she probably not educated at all, actually. And she was a Samaritan. Some sort of hybrid, person that Jews looked down as close to like animals. They literally treated Samaritans like dogs, but some recordings say. So she was on the bottom of the ladder, and she was bitter. I could imagine, and she was shameful. She came out to draw water in the midday because she didn't want anybody to look at her life. She didn't want to talk to anybody. She didn't want to go close to anybody. She doesn't like other people looking at your life, looking at her life. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some people, you're just so afraid that somebody will look at your life. Don't come close. Don't come so close to me. Okay. Instead of freedom, you live with this kind of heavy burden. And you have no friend. She was at the bottom of the bottom. And yet, God, Jesus, sows seed into her heart. And then there is a revival. There is a fruits. I think I'll just jump right to the conclusion. If God could do this to this woman, God could do that to any of you and me. Any of us. I think that's the message. God sows seed. And He uses your life and mine. Now think with me, if God is the sower and Jesus is the sower, who's going to do the harvest? Of course, it is all God, theologically speaking, but God uses the hand of the fruit of His life, the seeds, which is you and I, the believers, the Samaritan woman. She goes out into the town and tell them, you know, I had met someone who told me everything that I ever did. That's the only testimony she gave. And I think he might be the Messiah. And they believed. And they came to Jesus, and because of Jesus' word, more people believed. Do you see it? Okay, do you see it? So, let me just read through the text one more time, verse 27. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then this is the response of the woman who came to draw the water because she had to. Okay? Water is an absolute need. Even though she didn't want to see anybody, she came out to draw the water. But when she met Jesus, the Messiah, leaving the water jar behind, the woman went back to the town. The people that she wanted to avoid, she just go back to. And said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward Jesus. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. Isn't it so contrasting, right? Jesus seeking and saving this person, and disciples telling him to eat. Eat food. Rabbi, eat something. Verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Very peculiar statement. I have a food that you know nothing about. Food is something that we take from outside to into us so that we will be strengthened and energized and we will come alive. But he's saying, I have food that you know nothing about. And he explains, okay, his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? And Jesus said, my food, this is God-man Jesus, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Isn't it interesting? We need food from outside. We need to take food inward. But he's saying, my food, my sustenance, my energy comes doing the work of the one who sent me and to finish it. Okay? And I thought about this passage, and I think it applies to any spiritual being. If you're a Christian, I think this statement completely applies. Okay? Your spiritual strength, your spiritual sustenance is to do the will of him and to finish it. Is there a purpose in your life? What's the purpose? Is there a purpose in your life? Is there a purpose that you need to finish? I felt like I lived last 20 years for nothing. That's a tragic statement. I think the biblical statement is, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have completed the task. I have kept my faith. Now the crown of righteousness, it is waiting for me. Jesus, who said this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. There is that purpose, right? And to finish it. And Jesus said at the end on the cross, he said, the last word he said was, it is finished. He finished it. Okay, he finished it, people. And Paul said the same thing, who represent a Christian who was saved by grace. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I kept my faith. Now the crown of righteousness is waiting for me. And the encouragement to you and I is, perhaps we could finish the purpose that Lord has placed in my life. Is there a purpose in your life? I feel like I have a purpose. And it came down to one thing for me. I've shared this many times, but I want to say it again because this is the end of 2019. You know, it just came down to one thing. My purpose in life is to equip the saints of God with the word of God so that we could build a church together. And that's it. Really. I have that resolution. I'm resolved with that purpose in my life. Not because I'm good at it, not because I'm more educated, not because I'm gifted. No, nothing like that. I really do believe ministry is grace. I really do think I have a good church. Does anybody agree that you feel like you have a good church that you are a part of? Can you say amen? Oh, very reluctant amen. Poor pastor, questionable. I really do. You know what? My statement doesn't come from just, let me believe it that way. No, it comes from Romans 8:31. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, for me, will he not give me the best thing? I really do believe it like that. My wife is the best. Contrary to what you may be thinking. She's the best for me. And the members of this congregation is best. Okay? Because God loves me and God loves his church. He gave me his son. Will he not give me all good things? Do you know what I'm talking about? There is a purpose in life. And perhaps I do have this faith that I could finish it. I am not going to finish my life until my purpose is done. That's the way I believe it, like John Wesley say. I know, I sound arrogant, right? My life will not end until his purpose in my life is finished. I don't think that's arrogance. That's faith. That's faith. And if you are in Christ, that's your hope, people. There is a purpose in your life. And if the grand picture of history and the Bible is God harvesting the lost, shouldn't you and I be part of that? I think about why this church has relocated in this particular time of, I know, history, 2019, to Hicksville location. I don't think that's coincidence. I don't think that's like a random thing. Oh, God, okay, that's place is cheap and pretty good. You go there. I don't think it's that. I think it's a very deliberate, planned out, with precision, in the providence of God. God placed you and I to be here so that we could be a church together and we could be perhaps be part of the harvest that God is doing in this region. Anybody agree with me? I don't know about you, but that brings me hope. And I look forward to year to come, 2020. I look forward to the harvest that Lord's going to bringing in here. And until they really meet Christ, the Savior and Lord, our job is not done. And it's not going to be done. But you know what? Jesus said very, very clearly in the Bible, all that Father has given me, I will not lose none. He's not going to lose anybody. He's going to draw all those whom he has chosen to himself, and he's going to save. And we want to be part of that, okay? So my food is to do the will of him and to finish it, okay? And then he teaches with this agricultural farming terminology, which is a great teaching, okay? It sounds, it needs a little bit of explanation, so if you could just listen, okay? Don't you have a saying that it's still 4 months until harvest? What he means is this, okay? In Korea, if you sow something in the springtime, you need to wait until fall. It takes about 6 months to harvest. But in Palestine, it only takes about 4 months. You do that 3 times a year. You sow, wait 4 months, and you harvest. So there's a saying, 4 months until harvest. But I tell you, he's going to tell you something different. Open your eyes and look at the fields. Jesus just sowed to a person, and there is a field now ready. What is going on, right? What is going on? They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life. When Bible says harvest, you know what we're talking about? Crops, lives for eternal life. Do you want to be part of it? Can I just ask you, just a question. Is there anybody in your life who came to know the Lord because of you? And I don't mean to tease. I'm not. Is there anybody in your life who came to know the Lord, Savior and God, saving grace because of you? Praise God if you do. If not, should we aspire that? Right? If that's what Jesus came to do, and finished. Isn't that what our life is supposed to be about? Isn't that what our studying is supposed to be about? Isn't that what our business, doing business is about? Isn't that what our marriage is about? It really is, people. It really is. Okay? Harvest the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Now, that's a peculiar statement. That needs a little bit of explanation. So, sower and the reaper rejoice together at the same time. What does he mean by that? It's a messianic statement. Okay? Amos chapter 2 speaks about when the Messiah comes, the gap between the sowing and reaping, which takes about 4 months, is diminished. It's gone. You're going to see sowing and reaping at the same time when the Messiah comes, and Messiah has come. And now we could sow and reap at the same time. Jesus has sown, and other men and women of God have sown, and we could reap. And that's what he's talking about. He just sowed to this Samaritan woman. By the way, John the Baptist was here before. Somebody has sown. And other prophets have sown in this region. Now they're reaping. Okay? So, messianic statement. Verse 37, thus the saying of one sows and another reaps is true. I send you, but I'm going to send you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor. You know what he's saying? I'm going to send you, now go reap. And you could enjoy the joy of reaping people for eternal harvest. Do you know the joy of reaping for eternal harvest? I'm really asking you. Do you know the joy? I really want you to know, people. God really wants you to know. God is calling you and I as a harvesters. Would you look at me? Don't turn your eyes away from me. Especially, God wants you to have that joy. The real joy only God can do through your life. Someone could really come to the saving grace because of your witnessing, because of your obedience. Isn't that wonderful? Many of you say, I want to see my parents come to know the Lord. Many of you say, my spouse, usually the husband. Husband is the problem, you know. I want my husband to come to know the Lord. So many fathers say, I want my child to come to know the Lord. He may be doing okay in the world. He graduated from decent college and whatnot. But if you really know the Lord, if your son is not in the Lord, that is no joy. But God could use you for that reaping of harvest for eternal life through your life. Okay? Why is this story here, right? Why is this story here? It sounds so strange, right? We're talking about Samaritan woman, and all of a sudden, this teaching about food and harvest and things coming up, okay? And then we go back to Samaritan story, Sychar story. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Do you have a testimony? I'm not teasing. Do you have a testimony? Just a testimony. And many believed. Right? He told, you know, her testimony was this. He told me everything that I ever did. Right? So when the Samaritan came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed for 2 days. And 41. Because of his word, because of Jesus' word, many more became believers. It started with sowing. And then, hearing the word of Christ, many more believed. God uses this one woman who is really at the bottom of like social caste, right? Really someone who you would despise and don't treat with much respect or what, you know. And yet, God sows seed into a heart about kingdom of God and Messiah, living water, spring of living water. It's going to well up to eternal life. And her eyes are open, people. Her eyes are open. She runs into the town. and bringing the harvest to the Lord. Isn't that what's happening here? So today's text, okay, the seed is the word of God, people, and he's sowing seed right now, right now. And there is path, and then there's rocky soils, and then there are thorny soils, and there are good soils. And it is not okay to say, oh, I'm a thorny soil. It is not a cool thing to say. You should be desperate. Lord, these worries of this life, which is choking me, and this deceitfulness of wealth, which will vanish, and is choking me, and it's only a deceit. It makes me greedy. It makes me very, very self-exalting. It makes me very, very blind to everyone else. That's what greed does, people. When you're greedy, all you care about is what you're greedy about. Other people becomes just a means to you. Isn't that what it is? It's not a good place to be. Thorny soil is not a cool place. Oh, I think I'm alive, but I'm thorny soil. I hope Lord is speaking to your heart. Lord, would you help me to be done with so I could live rest of my life to bring in harvest, to bring joy to the Father, joy to the farmer. I just pray for that kind of transformation maybe taking place. And I want to just give you two things that I was thinking about from this story. The outcome of chapter 4, this whole Samaritan journey of Jesus, which he didn't have to do. But verse 4 says he had to go through Samaria. And it was just one person who was rather at the bottom of the social caste. And Jesus, God, the sower, sows seed upon one woman. And she, and the life comes out, and she becomes alive. And she goes into the town, and she began to sow seed. Do you see it? And the outcome is, verse 41, many became, because of her testimony, and many more became believers because of his word. But it does not end there. Verse 42, can you take a look at this? I'm going to start with verse 44. When the Samaritan came to him, they urged him to stay with him. Samaritans wanted to have Jesus there for another 2 days, 48 hours. So he stayed for 2 days, and because of his word, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, okay, this is the final outcome. We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. Heard what? The word of God. Without the word of God, there is no saving faith will develop. That's not possible, people. Without the word of God, God give you faith and the seed sown in the heart of good soil of faith, it's going to produce life. Okay? No longer believe because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of whom? Of the world. Now to us, that sounds, oh, of course, he's the Savior of the world. But to the Jews and to the Samaritans, that's an incredible statement uttered by whom? Samaritans. Not the Jews. And it doesn't say, oh, Jesus is the Savior of Samaritans. Jesus is the Savior of the Jews. It doesn't say that. It says, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of Asians. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, Jesus is the Savior of educated. It doesn't say that. Jesus is the Savior of Jewish background. It doesn't say that. Savior of the world, people. Jesus is the Savior of Indians, Muslims, Buddhist. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And uttered by, not by the Jews, but by this hybrid, cultic Samaritans who came to know the Lord and the Messiah. Now we know. Because we, not because of what you shared, but we heard him, that we know that he is the Savior of the world. not the savior of the Samaritans, not the savior of the Jews, not the savior of Gerizim Mountain, not the savior of the Jerusalem Mountain, but Calvary Mountain, Mountain Calvary. He became the savior. Okay? How did he do that? In John chapter 12, just a week before he died, he's talking about his death. And this is how he describes in farming language. Okay? Very famous. Jesus replied, "The hour has come." Remember in John chapter 2, "My hour has not come." Now he's saying, "The hour has come," which means the cross has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Do you hear it? Without the cross, there is no resurrection, people. That's so logical, isn't it? Without the cross, there is no resurrection. Jesus asked you and I to take up your cross. Without the cross, there is no resurrection. We just want the glory, just like James and John. But there is no such thing. And he utters this way, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies," he's obviously talking about the cross, but he's talking in agricultural farming language. One seed, a kernel of wheat, needs to fall to the ground. It needs to fall to the ground and dies. The cross. Unless it dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, only if it dies, it produces many seeds. He was sown on the cross as a kernel of wheat, and he fell and he died so that you and I would come to faith in the Savior of the world so we may be the seed. Why? So that we could be sown too. I think that's what this passage is coming toward too. Okay? I found this picture again in Google. Okay, I'm not promoting Google, but I think that's the wheat, okay? The real wheat. And I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. Your one worldly glorious life. If you die, just one glorious life. But if you die, if it falls to the ground and dies, it produces many seeds. You're going to produce seeds. You know what my prayer is, people? My prayer at this stage of my life is that there may be a few disciples in my life. Not to, like, kind of like, you know, praise me or anything, but because of him, I came to know the Lord, and I want to follow the Lord. And that really is my prayer. And I have this faith because he placed that desire in me, and I am seeking and praying. I have this faith that he will answer. I do. Okay. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it's just going to be one single life. But if it dies, it's going to produce many seeds. Jesus said, if anyone who loves their life will lose it. Okay, I know these are tough sayings for especially those who are new to Christianity, but this is the truth. If anyone who loves this life, you'll be choked by deceitfulness of this world and worries of this life, and you're going to die. Okay, that's what Jesus is saying. Anyone who loves this life will lose it. Well, anyone who hates, which means it's their, his way of saying, Jesus is saying, love God much more, right? Compared to the great love for God. Anyone who hates their life compared to the love for God in this world will keep it for eternal life. This is the word of the Lord, people. I love this statement. John Piper used to just say, soon everything will come to pass. Please listen to me, and only what you have done for the Lord will matter at the end. Are you listening, people? Soon everything will come to pass. And only what you have done for the Lord will matter at the end. Youth group, are you listening? Yes. Soon everything will come to pass. Only what you have done for the Lord will remain at the end. That's Christianity. Okay? Everything else will just fall to the ground and it'll just vanish. Will people remember your degree? Will people remember your vacation schedule? Oh, I've been to Athens. Actually, I have. Who cares? I've been to Mount Zerizim. I haven't been to. Who cares? Oh, he has a bachelor's degree in this college. Will people even talk about things like that? But more importantly, when you stand before the Lord, will any of those matter? Nothing will matter. Only thing that's going to matter in eternity is eternal things. I know it's a dumb thing to say, but it's true. Only thing that will matter in eternity will be eternal things. And there are only two eternal things. Word of God and God and people. People. And the Christianity is about God saving his people through his son Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to seek and save and harvest what is lost. That's why he became a kernel of wheat and he fell to the ground and died on the cross so that there may be seed, so that the harvest will continue until Christ returns. And I know you're listening, okay? People of God, my great hope is God's going to do his harvest through weak vessels like you and I. Just like the Samaritan woman. If God could use that woman, bring that kind of revival, bring that kind of like harvest, he's saying to all of us, God could use any of us. And that's the greatest, greatest gift, isn't it? I really think ministry is a gift. Whether I have 10 people, I mean, you know, people say, I'm not going to say that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the number is. Ministry is a gift. You're a Sunday school teacher? I think that's a gift. Gift, people. You have life? That's a gift. Okay? Soon everything will come to pass. And only what you have done for the Lord will matter at the end, people. Harvest. Okay? For eternal harvest. God called you and I. And that's what matters. Let's bow before the Lord.